My friend, I promise to remove corruption from your heart and show you that I am the way, the truth, and life. I want you to have confidence and unwavering faith in me. I am aware that the world you live in is filled with controversy, skepticism, deceit, and distortion. It's hard for you to trust and lean into someone. When you are fearful, they will eventually betray you. I understand that ache, for I too have been betrayed. Yet you ask, why should I trust you? There are those who seek your destruction, just to keep you away from me. They bring falsehoods about my kingdom, lie about my character, try to disprove my existence, and some who claim to be a part of me only misrepresent who I am. But I ask you to look beyond the flesh and see the spirit behind, the father of lies. When he opens his mouth, he has no truth in him. He speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, and lying lips are an abomination to me. In my character, it is impossible for me to lie and take part in anything immoral, for I am not the devil, nor a man, or a child of man. None of my promises have ever failed. Every promise and decree I made is fulfilled and carried out. Everything that is true is breathed from my lips, useful for teaching, correcting, and for training in my righteousness. I want to sanctify you in my word, which is truth and in hope of everlasting life, which I, who never lies, promised before time began. I invite you to a life steered with honesty.
In the fellowship hall, I'll give you a shout out. Can you shout back? Yeah, nice. I like it. So I'm going to quickly ask a question, and it's this: when I say fisherman stories, what do you think?
Lies,
tall tales, this big. Yeah, that's right. This big. No, it's usually your the length of your arm span. So you know, the bigger the man, the bigger the fish. You know, or the woman, whichever. Whatever the wingspan is, Jordan has a bigger wingspan, so her fish are bigger than mine when it comes to fish stories. But often, fishermen, when they share a story, you go, bub kiss, I doubt that, no matter what you do, because so many fishermen have made up tall tales. So let me hear, I'm going to do what you call, like, very anticlimactic stories. So I'm pre-warning you, these are anticlimactic stories. I went fishing. And I fished for about an hour and a half in one of my favorite spots in Sylvan. And I saw the biggest pike I have ever seen to this date swim to the top of the water and eat stuff on the top of the water and then swim away. That's the story. I fished for an hour and a half, and I guess I'm just that bad of a fisherman, I didn't catch the fish. Now, that's a super lame story. But, you know, or I could share one that's like I was out fishing on the river and... for me to say how big the fish is, I would have to hold the camera about like this far so it, you know, really expand its size, you know, or maybe Photoshop it in. When you share stories like that, everybody's like, that's lame, yeah. And yeah, no one wants to hear that. So fishermen, they just like to extend the truth slowly, make that fish a little bit bigger. It's, you know, it started here and it just grows out. But if I do that, if I tell you honest fishing stories like that, then when I tell you that this past year I caught, or not this year, but last year, I caught a 20-pound pike, it's more believable because you've now heard me share. Sometimes I go fishing, I catch no fish. Sometimes they swim right beside me, even when they're hungry, and they don't bite. Very sad. But today, we're looking at the ninth commandment, which is, you shall not give false testimony about your brother. And God invites us to live in honesty. And to live honestly with one another, to live honestly with yourself and with Christ, and finally, to live honestly because the world is desperate. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word honesty, I think it means to live truth. Live truth out. And this specific verse, at its very core meaning, which I think it means much more than what it's just saying, it's this. to not bear a false witness against your brother. Live honestly with one another. Meaning, if we do that as a society, our justice system can work. If a true statement, if something truly bad happens and someone's a witness, they stand on the stand, they put their hand on the Bible or on some sort of book and say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. If that's still the statement, I think it is. I got that more from like Law and Order kind of movies, kind of. Okay? So don't quote me on the exact statements of things. But if we have a lack of truth in those settings, how can we ever come to find out what the truth is? And what I see a greater rise in, and we've been seeing it for a number of years, and it's this growth of the loss of truth. What does it actually even mean to know something to be true? What is that? Or is all truth what we call subjective to what each one of us thinks? And with this kind of thinking, with this kind of thought, we see a loss. We see a loss, I think, in people's hearts, searching for truth. Because all of us are hungry to know what I'm doing is right, to know what I'm doing is the truth, to know what I believe is the truth. And so the first invitation here is one to be this way with your brother. Live honestly with one another. And I'm going to use this one line throughout a number of times, but live honestly so the truth can be known. And the second one is this. Winston Churchill says this: the truth is so valuable in war times that it is often hid behind a web of lies. The truth in wartime is so valuable, it is often hid behind a web of lies. Satan never wants you or any in this world to find the truth. And so he makes a web of lies so that people have to try to swim through these lies to try to find the truth. When you turn on the TV, we look at what's going on in the news and you go, is this really true? Is this really what happened in the story? When we see all of these movements that are happening, we go, is this really what happened? People are hungry to know what the truth is. They want to know, and God invites us to bring the truth and to live in the truth. And first, it's with one another. One of my greatest examples that I can think of is in school growing up. I had a teacher. He was one of my favorite teachers. I went to a Chinese school, and I was there from junior kindergarten. In Ontario, we have junior kindergarten. It precedes senior kindergarten, just in case you were wondering. Okay? So I was at the school from JK to grade 10. And I had this one teacher the entire way through up until grade 9. And in that year, this teacher taught multiple grades. And one of the students he was teaching, her mother was a lawyer. And she received a grade that she didn't like. And so she went home and she told her mom a story, a made-up story, about this teacher. And this teacher got fired from his job. He got taken to court. And the story that was made up is that he inappropriately touched her. So he got taken to court, got fired from his job, made the newspaper about what he had done wrong. And a year and a half goes by of him getting his name dragged through the mud. And finally, on one of the final court dates that they were at, he looks across at this little girl that made up this story, and he just says, could you just tell the truth? And finally, it must have boiled up in her, she admits in court that she made the whole thing up. But it was only after he lost his job, he got fought, he had his name wrecked, so many things went wrong in that story because someone came forward and gave a false testimony. And to me, I go like this. I say, when it comes to these things, I think this passage is clear. And I don't think we need to spend more time there. Speak honestly about stories. Don't be a fisherman about life, okay? We want to be true about the stories and the things that actually happen. Speak honestly, because if you don't, it could skew your image or it could skew theirs. You see, if I make up a story about my friend or someone who's not my friend, everybody else might go, oh, that guy's the worst. He's just the pit. So if I made up a story about Jim Rilling, no one would probably believe it, actually. Because if you know Jim, he's like a gem. But let's say I made a terrible story and someone who's never met Jim is like, that guy is so vile. He's the worst. Then they go talk to Jim and they're like, you're the worst because Michael said this. And they'd go, and then Jim would be like, what was the story? Tell me. All of a sudden, my image is now skewed because I made up a story. And now they're sitting like we kind of do sometimes when we turn on the TV or we get into situations searching what is the actual thing that happened. And both of our images can be skewed because the truth wasn't actually shared. So it's worthwhile to go, I want to protect and honor my brother in Christ by building him up. But I think this actually takes place in other ways than we think. Often we think it's just by the way that we share the stories or in the words that I say. And what I would say is this. Often we think of this next little portion I'm about to give you as a junior high girls sermon. I think this is true right to 105. All right. Gossip. Who would think that gossip wouldn't be something you just tell your grade four kid, don't gossip about your friends. And it's this. You can share a fully true story behind someone's back. But in the way that you share it can change the way that that person is seen. If I bring the truth as I'm called to, but I lack to bring love, I'm still bearing a false witness about my brother. Because Christ partners truth with love. He says, whatever you do, do it in love. If you do not have love, you are a resounding gong, but preach the truth. So when I speak about my friend behind their back, when they're not in the room, I want to do it in a way that behind their back, it immediately sounds negative. But speaking about somebody in a way that is honoring, that it builds them up, that it builds Christ up, that it's for a good reason or a good cause, that we speak like that in a fashion that if I were to actually have a sit down, I'm just going to continue to use Jim. If I were to speak about a harsh thing about Jim, I'm going to be able to say whatever that is to his face in a way that is loving. Because some of you, I think, could be like, oh, I could say that right to their face like that. Let's not forget the portion of love. If you have not love, the truth is too brutal. Sometimes truth is already hard to hear. If you're going to tell me I have a bad attitude and then you have a bad attitude telling me I have a bad attitude, I'm going to have a worse attitude. And most likely, if the goal was to make me more like Christ, the goal I do not believe will be met. So in the portion of how you speak about one another, do you think that when you speak about people who aren't in the room, you do it in a way that honors them, that honors Christ? Or is it spoken in a fashion that glorifies you and makes you look better? Because if that's the case, you got to pause for a second. Sometimes you're definitely the victim of a bad situation. That is true. But that does not mean you then have to drag someone else's name through the mud. Even if that's the truth about them, share it in a way that you think Jesus would speak. That's the best way I think you can say. And do it in a way you would say to their face. That's often what I tell people who often talk behind people's backs. Could you say that to their face? Or if you were recorded, would you immediately say, delete that. Delete that right now. Speak in a way that you could say it right to their face. Because so much of this portion of honoring others comes more than just the truth, but if love is attached. So live honestly in the words that you say, but also bring love in when you do it, because it's too tough to just have truth. They got to be partnered together. And this is where I'm saying now this passage of live honestly invites us to do more than just with our brothers. I believe we are invited to live honestly with ourselves and with Christ. And I just quickly want to read a passage and we're going to refer back to it. But Jesus says in John 8:32, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Live honestly with yourself and in your relationship with Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of time of my day talking to myself in my head. So if you do not think you have a relationship with yourself, I don't know who you talk to, but I talk to me a lot. You know, I'll say something to somebody and I'll immediately go, oh, that was a good thing. Oh, that was a bad thing. I shouldn't have said that. You know, do you have those moments? I'm not alone here, right? Okay, good. Okay, good. We can talk. We can hear three voices in our head. We can hear our own. We can hear Christ's and we can hear the enemy's. Three voices in my head that I hear all the time. And we're invited to live honestly with ourselves, to know ourselves. Paul says you should not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And David says, search my heart, O God. Check if there's any iniquities amongst me. This is an invitation to really look in the mirror and ask God, Lord, what do you see when I look at this mirror? What is there? Because to live honestly, to live out truth, to live honestly means I got to start by looking at Christ, looking at myself. Even the idea of loving one another. It says love one another as yourself. I just really have to come back to this. To love someone better, it sometimes means I have to know me. You have to know yourself. This isn't about having an internal focus, but it's about being able to be more like Christ. So this means that I got to turn and look at myself and look in the mirror and honestly ask the same question that David asks. Lord, is there anything in me that's got to change? Because what we're fighting for here is for greater freedom. For greater freedom from things. Now, who here's ever been spelunking? And if you don't, spelunking is going into a cave. Going into a dark, dark cave with, it's super sweet. If you've never been, wait, if you're scared of small spaces, don't go. Very bad idea. Sometimes they get very small. But it's one of the craziest things. I've never had it any other way, but when they turn off the lights, all of a sudden, you are in the most blackest of black places you have ever seen. There is no light to be seen. All right? You kill the lights, you can't see nothing. When I think about hidden sin, when I think about things of my life, when I look in the mirror and begin to ask myself the hard questions, Jesus, is there anything in me that's opposed to you? There are certain lies that the enemy will say, or I will say, to keep it hidden. And the lies go like this. If you share that bit, Michael, if you let that thing be brought to the light, it will ruin your life. It will ruin your life if that piece of darkness that is in you still. Listen, I'm saying we've been made like Christ. Or when I accepted Jesus, I now am a new creation. I have Christ in me. But there's this thing called sanctification. And I'm being more made like Christ. It's a journey. But there are still pieces of me that don't look like Jesus. Maybe that's just me. I'm not sure. Just kidding. When I look at those, I want to bring them to Christ. Because if I don't, it's going to stay in the dark and you can't get freedom. I was saying there, if you leave something in the dark, unhidden, the lie that Satan will come and tell you, if you bring this to the surface, it's going to ruin your life. The fact is, if you have sin in your life, unconfessed, continual, habitual sin, it is ruining your life. The lie is that it will ruin your life if you bring it to the light. The reason I mentioned spelunking and going into this deep, dark cave is this. When I'm stuck in sin and I do not let the light out, Ephesians 5:13 tells us that when we leave something in the dark, it's in the dark. But when we bring it to the light, it's freed. There's freedom found in the light. If I don't bring my sin to Jesus,
an unconfessed sin, an unconfessed thing, and it just lies there, it constantly has a foothold in my life. It constantly gives Satan a way to dive in and attack me. But the craziest thing is when you go into one of these caves, if you even shine a light a mile away, all of the sudden, even though that light is so far, there's a way out of the tunnel. You see, when we bring our sins to Jesus, He is the only light. He's the only light that can bring us out of that tunnel. And some of these things that we might have hidden that we haven't brought out because we go, this is really going to wreck the way my life is going. That could be really true. But even in the distance, to know this, that we, when we fight for freedom, that there is true freedom to be had. When we bring the truth into a situation, when we bring hidden stuff, when I look at the mirror and say, God, I haven't let you see this part, or I've been hiding this part, there can be freedom. Here's one of my favorite examples of things that we can do. Two stories. One's about an alcoholic. This alcoholic who was about to gain a sponsor. He had not yet gained a sponsor. He was currently a drinker. And he stole money from this guy who was about to be his sponsor. And the sponsor called him on it. And this guy was like, I didn't take your money. And the sponsor knew he had. And he said, you're a liar. Now this guy who was this alcoholic, all of a sudden became irate with this guy. Shouting and screaming at him, saying, how dare you call me that? How can you look at me and call me a liar? All at the same time, he in his own head knows he's lying. He knows he's lying about not lying, that he had actually done it. And he then later out that night went out, got absolutely hammered, woke up the next day and admitted in his own heart for the first time. He looked in the mirror and he said, I am a liar. Now that guy's now been sober for years. He's been sober for years. He himself is a sponsor. How honest are you with yourself? When you look in the mirror, how many things do you blame on other people? How many addictions do you try to... Is there addictions that you try to justify? Because my point in talking about this isn't to condemn, in fact, at all. Rather, when I was born again, I was born into Christ. You see, God didn't come to make bad things good. He made to make dead things live. He came to make dead things live. And when I was born into Christ, that was a new creation. And in this process of being made more like Jesus, it means I want to hold Jesus' hand. And you got to hold Jesus' hand when you look at the mirror, because truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. What that means is, if you just have the truth when you look into the mirror and you see all the things that are wrong with you, I don't know what your journals are like, but mine are full of lament sometimes. There's lots of rejoicing. But I need to hold Jesus' hand when I look in that mirror, because first off, He's the one who can heal this heart. And He's the one who's going to speak the truth of what He thinks of me into my ears. And if I don't hold His hand and find the truth, it's a heavy burden. So we need to find the truth, because it can bring freedom. And this is one of my favorite examples. I didn't get approval, so I can't use any names whatsoever, but I can share the story. And this is a true story. This came from Soul Care. If you have ever attended, you would have heard this story. But one of the speakers shared this testimony of a guy. He was sitting in a circle with three guys. This is something that they do in part of it, and it's a hearing from God exercise. And they sit down and they pray for one another, and while they do that, I'm listening to God for you. And while the speaker was doing this with this one delegate or attendee, he received a word that was, he's like, Lord, I can't say that word. It's a very inappropriate word, so much so I'm not going to share it here because there's a lot of kids. But it was a very inappropriate word, and this is the word he would receive for this person. And he's like, that can't be right. Lord, say another word. Say something else. I'll share something else. And God kept pressing on him, share this with this man. He's like, oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. Finally, the time is about to close. And he finally builds up the courage and says, okay, this is the word that God gave me. And I'll give you a little bit of insight into what it was about. It had to do with affairs, with sleeping around, with other people, but not only people. These are the things that this guy had been doing, and he was a pastor. And I don't know about you, of how, what kind of picture you can paint about saying, if this story comes out, it's going to ruin my life. This story is going to ruin his life. So he is now confessing. He's now pouring out his heart about all the affairs he's been having for years and the other things that are unmentionable that he had been doing. And he's now pouring it out for the first time ever in his life. And they finish. And the guy who just finished his confession said, that was so great. And the guy who was praying with him and said, we're not done yet. You need to go tell your wife. And he then says, it's going to ruin my marriage. And then he looked at him and said, but do you want freedom? Do you want freedom? So the man stands up and does only the hardest thing I could ever imagine, to walk up to his spouse and pour out his heart of the things that he has wronged her over. And it was very challenging. He lost his job. He had a really hard time in his marriage. Miraculously, the marriage didn't end. They stayed together. And the speaker heard back from this guy 3 or 4 years later. And he called, and this is what he said. I've lost my job. I've lost all respect from people. I've lost a lot of friends. But my marriage has never been better. And I've never felt so free. To me, when I hear that, I go, oh, that's what we're fighting for. I want to be the most like Christ, because that's what God's given us. You know, there's this eternal blessing that's going to come from knowing Christ. But there's also this blessing of living out as much like Christ now, being the greatest reflection of Him. And that comes from deep intimacy with Him, spending time in the secret place, looking in the mirror and saying, Lord Jesus, look at me. Is there anything there that needs fixing? Because we as the church hold this one thing, the truth. The more honestly that you are with yourself, the more honest and believable it is out in the world. So many people look at the church and they have struggles because they look at the people and they don't see. They don't see the Jesus they read. And this isn't to condemn, but to say we want to be that reflection. We want to be that reflection to the world. And that comes from wrestling with God in the quiet place and with my own heart and asking these things. And why is the church the only ones who hold the real truth? Well, all of Christianity is hinged on Jesus Christ, the one who says He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. The hope of glory is in Christ. We've got a world desperate for truth. They turn on the TV. They go to TED Talks. They go and they search the internet to find out what is true. They go to all these places, but where they will find the truth is in Christ. This is our one thing. And this is what I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt. If Jesus was not true, if Jesus was not truly who He said He was, all of us sitting here today is a total waste of time. If Jesus was not who He said He was. But if Christ was who He said He was, this is of the utmost importance. The world goes looking for truth. And when the church can come and give them the gospel, the greatest news of all. You see, what we're really looking at a lot today is coming and looking in the mirror and asking the hard questions about my life. But some of you haven't, maybe some of you sitting here have never found Jesus. Well, I'm here and excited to tell you, that you've come to the right place, because Jesus is the greatest news that you've ever heard, that he came and he died for you. He came, he paid a price for this thing called sin that separates us from God, for your heart and for mine. And if you believe in him, he comes and he changes us. That's the hope of glory. This is the truth. When God made you, he made it so that he could know you and know you the most. And so when I become more like Christ, that's what's happening. I'm getting to know him better. He's getting to know you better. The more that you're willing to sacrifice to Jesus and say, Lord, let's look at this mirror a little bit more. Just a little bit more, Lord. The more that you will reflect Jesus. Jesus was so influential. People came from all around the world to see him. Isn't that amazing? People came from all over to see Jesus. So much so that they just thought, they heard about the miracles of Jesus, and they thought, if I just touch his clothes, that's the testimony of an honest life. Jesus' testimony was so powerful that they thought, if I just touch his robe, I'll be healed. If I can, Lord Jesus, you don't even have to enter my house. You just have to say the words, Lord, and my servant will be healed. That's the testimony of Jesus. And Jesus did everything like you and I. We cannot play the God card always here. Jesus lived like you and I by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you look at your life and you begin to really look at that mirror, do you see that your life, when you walk around, can be like that of Christ in the sense that people are so intrigued by what you carry, they're willing to come and ask you. Has anybody ever met anybody where you're so intrigued by them? You're like, what's so different about you? For me, it's always been my father. I see my father and just the aura that he gives off is a reflection of Christ. Aura, what a weird. But it's because he spends so much time in the secret place with Christ. And did you know that's what Christ is offering you? Jesus is offering you more of him. And he wants you to have more freedom to live the greatest life now and for eternity. But the more that you get to know Christ, the more that you will step into what God created you for. And it's to know him. Live for him. And the final piece is this. Why do we want to live out the truth? It's so the world can know. So the world can know. If Jesus is truly the only way that the world will know is through, God said he's going to use his church. He's going to use his church to go and tell the world about who he is. When you read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, if you don't know it, it's a story right after Holy Spirit comes. Ananias and Sapphira, right after the Holy Spirit comes, there are these two people who sell a lot of land, and they sell it and only give a portion to the church. They didn't have to. They could have given any amount. But they chose to just say they gave the whole thing. So they choose to live dishonestly. And then they end up getting struck down. Now, if you were to ask me why I think that happened, was I think God was trying to make a mark in time about showing the real thing. This is the real deal. When the Holy Spirit came, he didn't want any disgenuineness within it. He wanted to be seen as the most real thing. And the most funny part about that story is this. Immediately following it, it says this. People feared the church and their numbers grew every day. Why do you go somewhere where you're afraid of? Who does that? To me, the answer is simple, that people are so hungry for something real, they're willing to step out. That's the best. She's hungry. She's hungry for the Lord. What Jesus is offering the world is this, himself. And he wants to use you and I to be the mouthpieces to the world. Because if you, Michael, evangelism is for the person who has the gift. I have to tell you, you are 100% wrong. God has called every single person who calls himself a Christ to be an ambassador of his name. And when people look at your life, what do they see? The more honest that you are, the more believable Christ can become. Even in the things that are hard. I've met homeless people who never got over their addictions. But they would say, Christ is my only way. That is a profound testimony. A profound one. Even though they admit their flaws, it makes it even more believable to be able to look in the mirror and go, this must be the real deal. We have the truth, and it's Jesus, the hope of glory. And Christ is asking you to step in to playing your role to the world, and to look in the mirror with him and say, Lord Jesus, what are we going to work on today? If you've ever said, Lord Jesus, help me with patience, and it was a very impatient day, you maybe did that one yourself. But look at the mirror and honestly ask the questions. Because when you do this, the truth can be found. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Invite the worship team to come back up. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that you are the realest of the real things, that I don't have to go searching anymore for the truth, that I found it in you, that we're made for relationship with you. At this time, Lord Jesus, I pray each person would stare into the mirror and ask that question. Lord, is there anything amongst me that you want to work on? Lord, is there a piece of freedom that can be, what is that piece of freedom that can be had? And Lord Jesus, we pray for boldness, Lord. Coming forward or admitting something like this is so tough, Lord Jesus. But if you're the only way out of the cave of darkness, and there's freedom from the chains of the things that hold me now, man, Lord Jesus, I want that more in my life. And I pray that be the cries of the people's hearts here too. For more freedom, Lord, in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so loving. You are the good shepherd. I pray for boldness that people would step forward.